There was never a prophecy that said, this is what's going to happen and here's the purpose of it. And when it's fulfilled, you're going to know that. As a matter of fact, when it was over, Jesus said, don't tell anybody about it. Now, that's pretty unique. If I ask you tonight, what do you think the purpose of the transfiguration of Jesus is, what would you say to that? How would you answer that? We're going to look at it in just a moment, and I think maybe ascertain the real purpose behind it. And we're going to look at another passage toward the end of the lesson that I think helps us further understand what it is. But before we do that, I want us to look at the context of the transfiguration. So I want you to look, first of all, at Matthew 16. You'll recall that Jesus and the disciples were gathered in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it is on that occasion that Jesus said to His disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you recall the answer that they gave. Basically, they said, you're a prophet. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? Referring specifically to His disciples. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you recall from that exchange that Jesus blessed Peter for the statement that he made and for his confession that Jesus was actually the Christ. And I think that's important because that was kind of the beginning point of them acknowledging who he was in full. They may not have understood it totally, but they began to acknowledge it in a different way. And it allowed Jesus to then begin to say some things about what was going to have to happen to him in the future that they would understand and that he wanted others to understand because of what the disciples taught. And so that is at least the beginning of the context of what happens in Matthew 17. The people expected a militaristic king. They expected someone to come in and take over Israel who would conquer and help them conquer their enemies. That's what they were intending to do. That's what at least they thought the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus had to conquer that. He had to conquer that misconception. And He begins, I think, to do that really on this occasion. If you turn over really to Matthew 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we're told even at that point that when He fed the 5,000, that some people then wanted to make Him king. Let me tell you something. If you want to have a king that can conquer enemies, and you see Him feeding 5,000 people with what He fed them with, and you saw the miracle that was done, you'd say, that's our guy. You get over to Matthew 15 and He feeds 4,000. And the Pharisees are wondering then, you know, here's a man who can do these things. I wonder if this might possibly be the Messiah. There is some concern about that. So at least there's discussion about who this man is. And really, I believe there's going to be confusion. I believe even the disciples seem somewhat confused about who he is. And so in Matthew 16, Peter makes the confession that you are the Christ. Now, having kind of gotten that as a context, I want you to turn over to Matthew 16 and listen beginning in verse 21. After Peter makes the confession, notice verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, that's important. From that day, after the disciples confessed that Jesus was the Christ, He had them. They had made the confession. I don't know if He had them in full. I think they understood who it was. There was going to be some practical issues that they had to overcome, as we would see from this time to the crucifixion. Some would leave Him. Matter of fact, they all would deny who He was. But they began to understand a little bit more about it. So from that time, verse 21 says, Jesus began to show to his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised. So it was to his disciples that he was making this connection. And verse 22 says this, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, for this shall not happen to you. Peter's the one who'd said, you're the Christ. Jesus said, from this time forward, I'm going to begin to show you that these things must happen to me. And Peter says, that can't be, Lord. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what's in our minds. That's not who you should be. And verse 23 says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. There's still confusion. And then between verse 24 and verse 27, further confusion when Jesus looks at his disciples and said, what I'm going to have to go through, you're going to have to go through. I don't think he meant you're going to have to go through the very same thing, but I think he meant it's a possibility. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Those were things that they, to this point, had not really heard, not to this magnitude. So there was, I think, some pretty strong confusion about not only who Jesus was, but what kind of kingdom he would establish and what would be required of those who would be part of the kingdom. So in verse 28, the last verse of chapter 16, Jesus would say this, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, what do you think they understood? Let me just ask you. Based upon what you've read, based upon what we've talked about, based upon your prior knowledges, what do you think when they said that, or when Jesus said that, what do you think they were thinking? There's some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of man coming in His kingdom. They were thinking kingdom now. They wanted that kingdom badly. They wanted it desperately. And so, 6 days pass. And I believe there is confusion about what it is that Jesus has spoken about. They're not sure. Which leads me to chapter 17. Now, consider the fact that there is confusion among the disciples. Somebody says, well, there have been confusion among the people. Well, obviously so. He wasn't addressing the people. Not yet. He wanted the disciples. He wasn't interested. He did ask in Matthew 16, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He does want to know what the general consensus is. But he's not concerned that the general consensus is the truth yet. Because in Matthew 16, he said, well, who do you say that I am, Peter? Peter told him who he was. And Peter is told by Jesus, you're blessed because of this confession that you've made. So when you get to Matthew 17, this transfiguration that nobody knows about until now. Nothing was prophesied about it, yet it takes place. And based upon all of that that we've said prior to this, as we read this, I want you to think about, okay, what is he trying to get across? What's he trying to say? Let's begin in verse 1 of Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Are you putting that together? How do you think that fits? There's this confusion about the kingdom. And it is the disciples. It is the disciples that Jesus wants to clarify the fact with first. And so, verse 17, he leads Peter, James, and John up a mountain. And as they're going along the mountain, evidently, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone, it says, like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. There was something that happened to him. His countenance was changed. His whole visage was changed. And verse 3 says, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him, I think, referring specifically to Jesus. Now look at verse 4 and Peter's reaction. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, I think it's unfair to try to state in Scripture the tone of the message. But if I could speculate for a moment, I think Peter would say it this way, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. This is something. This is something we've never even thought was going to happen. As a matter of fact, it's just me and James and John. It's just 3 of us up here with you. We're seeing all this. Your face is like the sun, and your robe, the rest of you, is just like, it's like your garments are white, like a light. Peter says, it's good that we're here, Lord. As a matter of fact, it's so good, why don't we make three tabernacles? Let's make three shrines. Let's make one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one you. And while Peter said that, another voice spoke from a cloud, evidently, that came down out of heaven and overshadowed them. And he said, in this cloud, this said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And I think that's the key to this tabernacle, this transfiguration scene. The key is the Father descends and He says to Peter, James, and John, you hear Him. You don't hear Moses. You don't hear Elijah. You're not here to make shrines or tabernacles to Moses and Elijah and Jesus. You are here to understand that you are to hear Him. And when they heard that voice say those words, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and He touched them and He said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This wasn't about Moses and Elijah. This was about Jesus. And this wasn't about us seeing it. This wasn't about what we would read necessarily about this. This was about these three men seeing what happened here. This was about Peter, James, and John. This was about them seeing what was going on here. And verse 9 says, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. I don't know about the conversation coming down the mountain, but as they were coming down at some point, Jesus said, don't tell anybody what you've seen until you see the Son of Man resurrected. That was going to change their life. And I think particularly it was going to change Peter's life. Now, let me ask you to go to the other text that I want to look at tonight. It's found in 2 Peter, the first chapter. I want you to listen to Peter's words. And again, remember that the Peter that we're talking about is the Peter who saw. He was one of the three who saw this transfiguration. When you get to verse 12 of chapter 1, Peter would remind them that he is telling that his death is imminent. As a matter of fact, he would say it this way, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now I will say this. All of the disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection. That was part of the requirement. They had to see Him. And I understand that. I mean, that makes perfect sense to me. Not that it has to make sense to me. But if 12 men are going to go out and preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they had to be fully convinced that He'd been resurrected from the dead. So, the fact that they saw Him after the resurrection makes perfect sense. But Peter had seen something that the rest of them hadn't seen other than James and John. And I don't know if what Jesus would have said would have applied to them telling the other disciples or not. But it was these three who saw this event. And Jesus looked at those three on the way down from the mountain and said, don't tell anybody about it till the resurrection. So when I get to the books, the epistles of Peter, and I begin to read what he says and how he approaches the Word and how he approaches the fact that Christ has spoken to him through this revelation and what he says about prophecy and what he says about inspiration, I pay special attention to that because of what he had seen. And that doesn't make him any more noteworthy than any of the other apostles, but he had seen something that only two other men had ever seen before. And in this second epistle, he talks about that as one of the last things that he wants to remind these people about. I think it's impressive. So when you get to verse 16, here's what Peter says. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why the transfiguration? Well, the first thing I'd say to you, it has to do with an eyewitness testimony. If that had happened to Jesus and nobody had been able to see it, what difference would it have made? It may have still been a way for the Father to offer praise and glory for Him, but what difference would it make? If nobody would have seen it, what good would it have done to the disciples and to the general public, to anyone? What good would it have done? It would have done no good, really. And yet Peter says, as we began to preach it, and I don't know what all is in Peter's mind as he writes these words toward the end of his life. I don't know what all is going through his mind, but my guess is he's thinking about Pentecost. My guess he's thinking about the things that would happen, many of the things at this point in time which the Apostle Paul had done that he had heard about, that he knew about. My guess, a lot of things were going through his mind. But he said, you know, we didn't follow cunningly devised faith. And while it's not spelled out like this, in my mind, Peter's saying, what we taught you is what the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, said to us. And we're eyewitnesses of that. We saw it. We heard it. And you can take full assurance about that. Verse 16 talks about the eyewitness testimony. He said, we were there. Verse 16, we did not follow fables. We saw what the truth was. Verse 17, we saw what God did. Verse 18 and 17, we heard what God said. Verse 18, we were eyewitnesses. And so, verse 19 tells us this. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. May I say this about the confirmed word? When people challenge our faith, and when people challenge what you and I believe, the absolute best thing we can have is this. Because it's been confirmed. And I know sometimes as people talk to us about those things, we hear things like, well, you know, that happened so long ago and that this is not relevant anymore. Here's my question. If this isn't relevant, show me at what point it becomes irrelevant. Show me in here where what Jesus said was, this is relevant now for the first century audience, but at some point in time in history, it's going to become irrelevant. It's going to become something that matters not to you. I want somebody to show me in Scripture where at some point the apostles' word and what they taught was going to become irrelevant. I can't find anything like that. What I find is Peter saying to these first century Christians, the prophetic word has been confirmed. And what he says to them still applies to us. So that when people talk to us about the irrelevancy of Scripture, here's my question to them. Assume you're right. Show me what makes you right. Because until you show me that what was relevant in Jesus' day, what was relevant in Peter's day, the confirmed prophetic word that Peter said you need to heed, show me at what point we no longer have to heed it. We no longer need to heed it. I don't believe anybody can show me that. I believe what happened is, as Hebrews 1 says, is that this was given to us. It was given to us. God has spoken through His Son. Times past, He has spoken through the prophets, but now He speaks to us through His Son. And until the world comes to an end, until His Son comes back, this is what must guide me. I take great assurance in that. And Peter did too. The reason I know that is because here's what else Peter said. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now make sure you understand verse 20. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's really, I think, a bad translation. Most of your Bibles will say in the side, on the side, it'll say, instead of interpretation, it'll say origin. That's the idea. Because the Bible has everything to do with interpretation. That's exactly what we do with the Bible. We interpret the Bible. When somebody looks at you, when you disagree with somebody and they say, well, that's just your interpretation of the Scripture, what you need to say about that is, that's exactly right. That's just my interpretation. Because that's exactly what it is. You may say, well, no, that's what the Bible says. No, it may be what the Bible says, but that's your interpretation of what the Bible says. That's not what this passage is talking about. Now, we have to be able to interpret it. We couldn't understand it if we couldn't interpret it. God expects us to interpret it correctly. That's the statement that He makes in Luke 10 when He's having that exchange with the lawyer. He says, how do you read it? How do you understand it? And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Go and do this. But what I want you to see is that Peter says this is of no private interpretation. This is not of private origin. These words that we've been speaking to, these words that we tell you about, these words are the message of God that the prophets talked about. These are not just words that we came up with. These are words that came from God through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that impressive? And Peter says, when you read these words, when you begin to understand what these were, what ought to happen to you is, verse 19 says, you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's a hard thing, I think, to determine really what he's saying there. But I really think what Peter is saying is that you need to first of all be assured that what you're reading, what you're studying is the Word of God. It's actually the Word of God. It's been given by the Holy Spirit. You need to take heed to it. And you need to let it direct your life. Now, think about this. What's chapter 2 about in 2 Peter? It's about those false prophets that would come. Verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, but there were also false prophets among people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Why do you think he's making such a big deal about the fact that he was one of those who saw Jesus during the Transfiguration? He heard what this voice from heaven said. And he's saying, it's been confirmed to us. You need to believe it with all of your heart. Because he said, these destructive false teachers are going to come in and they're going to tell you things that are going to tear down your faith. Don't let them do that. Verse 18 further describes it. Chapter 2 further describes these false teachers by saying, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled with them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of truth, the way of righteousness, that having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed in her wallow in the mire. The reason that Peter wanted to impress his audience before he died, and again, remember the context of this, Peter's about to die, and he says, this is what I want to tell you. Part of the reason why he wanted to talk to them about this is, he wants to remind them that they have the truth. And he doesn't want anybody to take that away from him. He doesn't want anybody to be misled, to be led astray, to be deceived, to be lured into something that's not true. And I take great solace in the fact that Peter was one who had seen the Transfiguration. And when he said this, he's only one of two other people who could have written this, you understand. He said, we saw it. Who? Peter, James, and John saw it. And I take great confidence in the fact that because he said it and because he said it's been confirmed, I can stand before you tonight. And when I preach and when I stand before and teach, whatever it is that I do, whatever it is that you can do, if we're coming from this point of view, we can be assured that it's the Word of God. We live in a day and age where the Word of God is being minimized. The Word of God is kind of being tossed aside as if it's, at best, it's a story. It's a fable. It's something good to live by. It's not what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's been made more sure. It's the Word of God that we need to take heed to. And regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of the fact that there appears to be fewer and fewer people who are accepting it for what it is, let us take great confidence in the fact that it is the Word of God. I'm confident that every single one of you who's here tonight believe that. From my knowledge of what's been preached and taught in this church for as long as this church has been in existence, I believe that's exactly what's been taught here. I pray that if this church is in existence into the next year, into the next decade, into the next century, if God allows the world to exist at that point, I pray that that's what will happen at this church throughout all time. That we'll be more sure understanding from where we've gotten this word. That's the power, I think, of the transfiguration. And I hope you remember that as you study that from time to time. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the gospel, you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.